And it's my number one fear as well. But we looked in that today. We'll look at the scripture together, Bible study. Actually, Pastor Stan, I give him credit for this study because over the past couple of months in different settings, whether it was in Bible study or in Sunday school or in preaching, and probably in all three, he had mentioned just in conversation and just in passing, not even as a main point in a sermon, but he had mentioned and alluded to that the world has no fear of God these days. You just don't see that. And those statements that he made in several different occasions, probably the second time that he mentioned it, it struck my heart in such a way that I began to decide or have a heart movement toward looking at the Word of God and just what does the Word of God say about this fear of God? What does that mean? And I started this study asking myself questions, and I hope that we'll answer these questions together as I look to answer them for myself. And maybe you have these questions too when you think of this subject of the fear of God, but these questions are like, what is the fear of God from a biblical perspective? Just what does that mean, and what does that look like? The next question would be, do I have it? Once I find it, is this something I have? Is this something I'm supposed to have? And do those that have it, are those the ones that are saved? And the ones that don't have it, are they lost? Is that something we need to answer, something that we need to look at? Because we need to consider that. Because we look at it, do we see ourselves? Are we truly saved? We look at the scripture, and we should analyze ourselves and use it as the mirror it's supposed to be. So in my studies, I first found that the fear of God is not an option for a child of God. It's actually commanded in the Word of God that we fear God. Deuteronomy 13, verse 4 says this in the form of commandment. It says, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him." It's a commandment from God. And for those of you thinking that's just an Old Testament thing, I found other scripture all through the scripture. And we're going to go through a bunch to look at them. But even in the New Testament, another commandment we see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, we're commanded to honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. And that is not an option. It's placed in scripture, and it's placed in the context of being commanded as children of God. This is what you must do. So seeing that the fear of God is commanded to believers, I believe that it will do us good this morning as we look at this together, this subject of fearing God together, and I hope that you will do that with me as we learn together what God has to say about that. If you have your Bibles, if you'd open to Psalm 112, those of you who are here on Wednesdays know that we're going through the Psalms one psalm after another. When we get to Psalm 112, someone calculated it for me, and I think I will be 112 years old by the time we get to Psalm 112. But for those of you that are wondering, will we skip Psalm 12 now that we've heard it on Sunday morning when we get there? I would say probably not, because me and as well as you probably forgot about it by then. It'll be a while. But this morning we look at Psalm 112 as we look at the subject of the fear of God. And actually the title and the top of my scripture of this Nelson's Bible that I use for preaching in King James Version says, "The man who fears God," as the title. Not inspired, but definitely appropriate for this section of scripture, as you will see very quickly in verse 1. The scripture says in Psalm 112, "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely," in verse 6, "he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting the Lord." Verse 8 says, "His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor." Verse 10 says, "The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away, and the desire of the wicked shall perish. If you would, join me in prayer as we commit our hearts to God and to the learning of his word on the fear of God. Father God, we praise you this morning. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the Lord's day. We thank you that we can gather together, Lord, on this resurrection day in light of the work that you did that we've sung about. We live because you died for us and because you live. And we praise you this morning for that. And we thank you for salvation that we can know for certain that we have it. And Lord, we pray for every heart in here that our hearts would be quieted from the noise of our lives and that our minds would be focused upon you, Lord, that you would take hold and grip us, that we wouldn't drift away or check out at any moment, that we would listen closely to your word and to the teaching of the Holy Spirit and to have our lives changed forever by your work, that you might receive all glory, all honor, and all worship this morning because you alone are worthy of it. Lord, this we pray in your name, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a British statesman back in the 1800s. Who visited Christ Church College, and he was speaking very optimistically on what he saw in English society. And it was so optimistic and so over the top with optimism about what was going on in society that one of the students challenged him from the audience and said, "Sir, are there no adverse signs? Are there no bad things going on?" And this man named Gladstone stopped for a moment and reflected and said, "Yeah, there's one thing that really frightens me quite a bit." He says, "The fear of God seems to be dying out in the minds of men." Can you imagine how much more he would see today if he were alive in 2022? One of the commentators that I read while preparing for this, actually preparing for another message, one of those commentators had made a statement, and it was very appropriate for this sermon as well. I think that when he made the statement that most people will walk into worship service this morning with the wrong idea of who God is. That most people will walk into a service to worship God, and not the God of the Bible, but to a God they made up in their own mind. And that was a scary thought to think of. And it's really sad that that's the truth. But most people, according to him, have created a God in their own minds that is a God that they intend to worship this morning. They make one up. This is the one I'm going to worship. The one that's in here, the one I'm thinking, not the God of the Bible. And the evidence that we see is the fact that there's no fear of God in the church. He goes on to say that if we just obeyed the first commandment, that we could prevent this from happening in our churches. But yet we make up gods out of everything, out of our money, out of our families, out of our lifestyles, out of our jobs, out of our children, out of our knowledge. And in doing so, we have forgotten who God is. But no created thing will be ever able to take the place of the one true God in the hearts of true believers. So what does it mean, this fear of God? What does it mean? We quote A.W. Tozer quite often around here, and the quote is famous to most of you, and some of you roll your eyes when we say it because we say it so much, but what comes to mind when you think of God's the most important thing about you is actually a quote from A.W. Tozer, and a very good quote it is. And I would recommend him if you want some extra biblical reading. He does have some really good writings. But in this statement he makes, he says, "The fear of God is astonished reverence." Astonished reverence. He goes on to say in that same writing, he says, "I believe that the reverential fear of God mixed with love, fascination, astonishment, admiration, and devotion is the most enjoyable state and the most satisfying emotion that a human soul can ever know." John Bunyan, who wrote a treatise on the fear of God, and I would recommend you read that as well, but it takes some reading because it's got a lot of old English in it. But he said this, he says, "Christians," he challenged all believers, "Christian, let God's distinguishing love be a motive to you to fear him greatly. And remember that this fear of the Lord is his treasure and is a choice jewel." So now, you're sitting there, and much like I have previously probably, and you're saying to yourself, I don't see why this is so important. The subject of fearing God, how could that be important? Why is it something that we need to hear, and why did I come to hear this today? Well, the subject of fearing God is so important that the Word of God in the Old Testament, it mentions this concept over 300 times alone in the Old Testament. And it continues. It's not just an Old Testament theory or Old Testament theology or practicality. And it flows over into the New Testament, where over 150 times that concept is mentioned in the New Testament. So it's mentioned almost nearly 600 times throughout the Scriptures, the whole Scripture, this concept of the fear of God being commanded by God that we have if we are children of God. It is that important. And if it's that important, I think it's important for us to study it. And it's so important that Solomon in Ecclesiastes, I couldn't say that word this morning, I could say it now. Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes, after Solomon, who you know had all the riches, all the wealth, could do everything and did do everything, tried everything possible to satisfy himself, to find happiness, to find this peace. After it was all over, and at the end of his writings, at the end of his life, he wrote down in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. After all this has been done, after I've written all this, done all this, lived all this, he says, let us hear the whole conclusion. And his conclusion was, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It's so important that the psalmist here in our text says, praise the Lord, because blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Much like Psalm 1, when you read Psalm 1, the blessed man who walks with God, who talks with God, who doesn't associate with the ungodly. The man is the same man that's in Psalm 112 who fears God, and there's blessing that comes from it. In efforts, we look around sometime in efforts to give reason for all the chaos and all the filth that we see in the world today. And as Pastor Standis said, and as many of us have probably thought, that there's no fear of God in the world today. And we should not be surprised that that's the fact, because the world doesn't fear God. The reason is obvious, is because the world does not know God, and you can't fear what you do not know that you need to fear. What you don't even know exists, really. But what is shocking is that the church has so declined with its new views and promoting this casual seeking or casual approach to seeking God and casual approach to worship, a casual approach to studying about God. And the church has drifted so far away that I'm afraid that if Jeremiah, the prophet, showed up today, and he was to look at the church and review the church as a whole, he would make comments much like he did in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 19 when he was addressing people who called themselves the children of God but had a messed up view of the way they approached God and the messed up view of how they thought of God. And there was no fear of God before them. He said this in Jeremiah 2:19, calling them out. He says, your own wickedness shall correct you, and your backsliding shall reprove you. Know therefore and see that this is an evil thing and bitter, that thou hast forgotten the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. The prophet Jeremiah is speaking for God here, and he calls them out and pronounces judgment upon the children of God, or at least those who were calling themselves the children of God at the time. And they have such a low view of God, and it's so low that God himself says, my fear is not in you. You don't view me properly. And it's upsetting. It's wrong. And he calls them out for it. He doesn't call them out for the bad actions. He doesn't call them out for all the bad things they're doing. He doesn't say, this is wrong, and give them a list, a checklist. These are the things you need to correct. He says, you don't have the fear of God. That's your problem. You fix that problem, and all this other stuff will get fixed. And that's what we need to look at as the church. We fix all of this, all the other things will happen, as we'll see today. But we can't speak for other churches, and it's easy to lump that all into a sum. We can only speak to our church. And if our church is to be a church that fears God and is a blessed church like what we see here, it needs to be full of people who fear God. And we individually and as a church need to be like the Bereans, searching the Scriptures daily so that we can see if what we're believing is true what we're believing about God, see if it's truly biblical. We need to search the scriptures every day to make sure that we think about God and it's a correct biblical view. I mentioned it, and I know you're hearing it for the second time, Mark, and I appreciate you all enduring this for the second time. But I think of Mark Hall, always said, I think of my Mark too. They sing so much alike, and he sings a lot of Casting Crown song. We were at a concert together, several of us, when Pastor Stan was there. And in between one of the songs, as he did, he preached a lot, and he made this statement, and it made a profound impact on all of us. And I've quoted this hundreds of times, and I know you may get tired of hearing it, but here's what he said, and it's a true statement. If we're not in the Word of God daily, we will create in our minds a God that is not the God of the Bible, but is a God that is always angry with us and a God that we can never make happy. In other words, we create a God in our own mind that's not the God of the Bible. It's important that we're in the Word of God daily, searching for God, not for what we think God is or not who we want Him to be, but who He truly is, that we might have this fear that we're commanded to have. The Scripture tells us that that's how a church prospers. That's how people of God prosper. They're blessed from our Psalms. In Acts chapter 9, we see that it's how a church prospers. It's through the collective fear of God of the people. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, after Saul is turned to Paul, he's being converted. And he's been taken to the apostles and accepted. He's no longer persecuting the church. He's preaching to the church. And at the end of that chapter, it says this. It says, and then, after all that had happened, the churches had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And they were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, they were multiplied. It's this fear of God that multiplied the church. There's a lot of formulas for building a church these days. We can get a crowd together, as I mentioned this morning. We can have a rock concert. You can mention certain Christian groups and we can fill this place up. We can fill the balcony up. We put people out there and set chairs out if we have a concert. But will we have truly people that are coming to fear God? Will we have people who are prepared to meet with God and have a fear of God and a reverence for God? What he's saying is, the church that was multiplied was the church that had people in it that were fearing God because they knew God. In the time we have left, in the time my voice holds out, I don't know how Stan does it, Sunday school, two sermons. But in the time we have left, I want us to look at this subject very closely as the scriptures. We'll look at the scriptures as a whole. We'll look at this psalm and that it got us through there. And we'll look at the subject of fearing God. So we'll make it clear, when we're speaking of the fear of God, we're the fear of the Bible, or fear of the God from the Bible, is really talking about a profound reverence for God. That is, we're to revere God or hold Him in high standard, hold Him high and lifted up. We would say to stand in awe of God. And as I asked this morning, and I asked myself again, I ask you, when was the last time that you actually stood in awe of God? It's usually when something that we think is a prayer that got answered, that's the only time we ever stand in awe of God. The picture of God that we see in Scripture is that He is to be held in reverence no matter what the circumstances. Whether your prayer is answered or not, He is worthy to be feared. And if your picture of God is not like that, then it needs to be changed. Like mine, it needs to be adjusted to what I found through this Scripture. Mine needed to be adjusted to. And it's continually being adjusted to, because I want to go back to this and continue to be changed. The fear of God is to have reverence. And one thing we can't do is we tend to dismiss, well, that's not being afraid of Him, of the judgment or anything like that. But we can't dismiss that whole, someone called it the shaking in your boots fear of God. You walk into a room and you see a loaded gun on the table. There is a fear, a healthy fear of what that can do, the power that's behind that object. How much more powerful is the one who created and who's going to judge it all one day And there's an idea of having an awe and a respect for the coming judgment, because God is holy, God is majestic, He's forceful, He's frightening, and He is going to judge the world. And we cannot take God lightly. God cannot be dismissed. He can't be this floaty, weightless thinking thing that we have out there that just kind of we accommodate on Sundays. God has to be the most important thing to us. The whole statement that God is the one and only attraction has to be true in the hearts of a church that prospers, in the hearts of a blessed man, according to our scripture. And we must see in our, we look in our text, verse 1 of Psalm 12, that we must take God seriously, because the fear of God brings a serious consideration for God. The person who is blessed according to this psalm is a person who knows God, and because he knows God, he takes God seriously, and it affects everything about him. It's what the prophet Jeremiah was speaking of when he said in Jeremiah 9:24, let him that glory, or him that boasts or brags, glory in this, that he understands and he knows me, that he knows God, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight in, say the Lord. Jeremiah says, take God so seriously that of all things, God is most important to you. And then we stop for a moment. And we go back and say, when's the last time I stood in awe of God? Qualify that with, is God most important to me? Out of all things. You see, we have our lives. We have our families. We have everything. And in this country, we're blessed with a lot of stuff. And unfortunately, all of that comes before God in our lives. We make excuses for not coming to Bible study. Like a men's Bible study, I shared in a Sunday school class. I can't come because it's too early. It's my family time. It's my sleep-in time. We make time for what's important to us. We say we don't read our Bible. We don't have the time. Or we don't understand. We dig diligently for things we don't understand. We look up videos on YouTube to do home repairs that we could never do, but we diligently seek to fix it, but not ourselves. Do we seek for God that way? We must take God seriously. And Jeremiah says, take him so seriously that he's most important to you, so much that you boast, you brag, you glory, whatever it is that you're proud of in your life, the one thing you should be most proud of, that you know God and that you have a relationship with him. And you think, oh, that's Old Testament. Well, Paul referred to this two times in correcting the Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians both. He referenced this very same scripture. So that it's not just an Old Testament concept. We have to let it flow through the entire scripture because it's a theme throughout. The fear of God brings a serious consideration of God and who he is. But also, if we look at the scripture, this fear of God brings obedience. Look at what the text says in verse 1 again. It says, praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth or delights greatly in his commandments, in God's commandments. It says he obeys God, but it's not just that he's doing everything that God tells him to do and going, I got to do this, I got to go to church, I got to go to Bible study, I got to read my Bible. It's not that type of attitude. It says he delights in it. You see, someone who knows God has fear of God. He's most important to them. Then the Word of God is something you delight in because you want to know more of him, because it's making changes in you that make you more like him. It's giving you the promises of glory to come. It's showing you that this world is only temporary. This is not our home. A godly person doesn't just do what God says, they do it and they delight in him because they know him. And that's what the psalmist is saying about this blessed man. And we all want to be blessed. Who in here, if I asked, raise your hand if you want to be blessed, and people line up in front of Benny Hinn and all these other people to want to be blessed, they let people touch them and do stuff just to be blessed. We all want to be blessed by God. We got the recipe of what it takes to be blessed. not a magic incantation. It's know God and fear Him. And it leads to obeying Him. And if this great God is most important to you, the God of the Bible becomes most important to you, you will obey Him because He's most important to you. We all say yes, we're in church. We all got to say yes, God's most important. God's our one and only attraction. But do we live that out? And the answer truthfully for all of us in the room, including me, is no, we don't. Because the most important person in that circle is us, we think. And that's where we fight that to move it back to God. That's why we have to be in the Scripture. Because the second we drift from the Scripture, we become most important again. Look further at what the Word of God says about this fear of God that's so important. The fear of God brings a serious consideration for God. It brings obedience to God, but it also is a great restraint for evil. You look back at our text, verse 3, wealth and riches shall be in his house. His righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. We pray often to be the light in the dark world. That's what it's talking about here. We are the light in the dark world. Psalm 16:6 says, by mercy and truth, iniquity or sin is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. That's what I meant when I said that this fear of God is a great restraint for evil. It is a fear of God and how He feels about sin that makes us say, we don't want to do it. This is a person that walks in light and not in the darkness. And if we fear God, we regard His authority. We will fear His displeasure at us doing something wrong. It's not to be saved, it's because we saved, we know Him, we now have a fear for Him, therefore we behave a certain way, and that is a restraint on evil. If, for example, I used this example this morning, and it makes good sense because it happens almost every week for me. I have a job outside the church, and if you have the fear of God and you go to work and people see you and they know that, not because you're walking around with a sign and not because you're being self-righteous and saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, you live it. And they know that. And they see you. They will know that you have this respect or this reverence or fear for God. And we're called to be light in the dark world. We should live that way. So that's what it's talking about. And each person that sees us will react one of three ways. They'll either react positively. They'll react negatively. Really, that's only two ways. They either take it positive or negative. Both of them had to deal with God. It's like walking into the room and you walk in. I do this almost three times a week. Walk into my office, into a room, and undoubtedly there's going to be some men talking and they're going to be cussing. Certain ones will stop reacting positively. They'll stop cussing. And it's like they do it because I walked into the room. Not because of God, but because they know I fear God. They got this attitude. It's a light in a dark world. It's not because of me, because the light shined on them all of a sudden to remember there is a God. And some of them will not stop cussing, but they'll apologize at least for their cussing. Again, conviction from God and the light. Not my light, but the light of God. And then the others that just completely ignore it and really don't make apologies will even cuss more probably because I'm in the room, because they have such a resentment toward the things of God. That's what it's talking about. There's a restraint on evil. Even the light in our lives has a reflection or has an impact on those around us. And the world is in really bad shape because the church and the people of light have quit being an impact on people around them because we've lost this fear of God. Fear of God will not only restrain evil, but it will affect our behavior. And I meant to switch those around from this morning, but it does affect our behavior. Verse 9 of our psalm, look at this guy's behavior. It says, he hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. He's lived his life with righteousness, endures forever. verse 5 says he is a good man that shows favor and lendeth, helps the people out. He guides his affairs with discretion. It's affected the way he conducts his life. He conducts his affairs with discretion. He's considering God in the way he conducts himself. That's what we do. We consider ourselves in the way we conduct ourselves. We consider God because we have a fear of God. Proverbs 8:13 says this, says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. This fear of God is, we come to an understanding of knowing God, we fear God, we see sin as God sees sin, therefore we hate it. It's the principle. A person who fears God is a true believer with a new heart and a new nature, and with that new nature, we have the wisdom of God, and that wisdom of God hates sin. And that leads you to another portion of what it does and that coincides with this behavior is that the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And you probably heard that. It's in the Proverbs. If you've been in Stan's Sunday school class where he's going through the Proverbs, you've heard it a couple of times. You're going to hear it again, too, as well. But if you go to Job, Job says this in Job 28:28, he says, To a man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Proverbs 1:17 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and indiscretion or instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom is Proverbs 9:10. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And then Proverbs 15, the fear of the Lord is instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. This man who conducts himself with consideration has the wisdom of God, and it affects the behavior that he has because he has fear of God. That is each one of us. It's not just some biblical person we pulled out as an example. This is who we're called to be. This is who, by Scripture in Deuteronomy and in 1 Peter, we read, we're commanded to be. It's not optional. Yeah, you can do that if you want to. If you come to church on Sunday only, you don't know the fear of God. If the only Bible that you get is on Sundays or in Sunday school and you're not studying the Word of God, you're not seeking God, you don't understand this fear of God. You don't have this fear of God. Because you're commanded to do elsewise. Clearly. And to blatantly and clearly be in violation of His Word and not be convicted and not have your heart broken for it is a concerning thing. Because God's given you, if you're truly saved, He's given you a new heart and a new nature. You're changed. Not because you're changing yourself. You're changed because He changed you. Irrevocably changed. You can't change it back. You try to, and He will come and get you and say, you can't do that. And you get a spanking. We call it chastisement. Because you got a new heart and a new nature. He's indwelled you. Jeremiah 32, I know I refer to him a lot. I am studying Jeremiah for a future sermon. So there's a lot of quotes from Jeremiah in here. But a great place to go, it's Scripture. In Jeremiah 32, in verse 39, here's what it says about a converted, regenerated heart. God says, I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them. For our good, He does it. And of the good of our children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. This person with a new heart has been given eyes to see and ears to hear, and that is understanding of God and wisdom from God through the Scripture. Salvation is the beginning of this knowledge. When you are saved, this is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Your eyes are able to see the things of God. You're able to understand the things of God. Maybe not to the fullest, but you start to see those things. You begin that process of learning and growing. And it starts with fear of God. It ends with the fear of God. And the more you know of God, the more that fear grows. Because you understand Him, you give Him more reverence and more awe. Because the more you read, the bigger He gets and the smaller you get. That's why Paul prayed for the church in Ephesians. What a great prayer. Should be our prayer. In Ephesians, write it down. Ephesians 1, verse 17, a prayer for yourself, prayer for our church. He prayed that the Lord, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, the church, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That the eyes of understanding being enlightened, He opens eyes that you may know what is the hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. He prayed the way we should pray. Praying for God to give us a spirit of wisdom and understanding of the Scripture, of who God is. Because it's in the Scripture we find out who God is. It's where we find the knowledge of God. It doesn't come out of the sky. We don't get new revelation and God give us words for His. It's all in the Word of God and it's sufficient and it's complete. And we need to pray for God to open our eyes of understanding so that we may know what this hope is in Jesus Christ to come and the glory to come. The fear of God will also remove other fears. Verse 7 says of this blessed man in our text, in Psalm 112, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting the Lord. We've heard it said, don't fear man, but fear God, scripturally. Isaiah said it this way. I'm going to read from the New King James because they use the word confederacy, which means not the same thing as it used to mean. So they changed it to conspiracy, which it means, really. In Isaiah 8, verse 12, it says, do not say a conspiracy. Imagine confederacy being there. That would be really weird. But it says, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, the Lord God, Him shall you hallow. Let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread. The New Testament version of that is what Jesus said in Matthew. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The fear of God gives you confidence that God is in control. It gives you confidence that no matter what, that He is taking care of it. And the idea is that when we know God from a biblical view, we have this fear of God because we have the knowledge of God. And that knowledge enables the believer to obey Him and not fear anything but Him. To have our eyes focused upon Him. Because He's all that matters. He's most important. All this other stuff is temporary. We talked about it in Sunday school. Everything else is temporary. We hold on to the temporary stuff with our hands clenched tight. And it's one day all going to burn up. We hold on to the very life that's in us. And it's only a vapor, the Bible says. But yet we hold on to it as if it's the most important thing in the world to us. And it shouldn't be. That's why Christ said, give up your life. Give up all of that stuff and follow me. Because that's the most important. It's eternal. The fear of God will remove all of the fears. The fear of God will give us confidence along the same lines. Verse 7, his heart was fixed. Some of your translations say steadfast. Verse 6 says, surely he shall not be moved forever, and the righteous shall be the everlasting remembrance. Firmly fixed because of his fear of God. Confidence. Proverbs 14 says it this way. In verse 26, and the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. That's us. We have a place of refuge, and we have confidence if we know this God. It affects our relationships. Time goes away fast from this pulpit, doesn't it? It affects our relationships. I did a sermon once, and I think Stan's done it, on Ephesians 5. How it affects our marriage. Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Colossians 3:22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So what Tozer said was based on this fear of God. when it's the most important thing about you. Because if you think about him the right way, you will fear him. You will have an awe and a reverence for him. And you will obey him. And you will follow all these things that will change. These are evidences of the fear of God in your life. Lastly, the fear of God affects our worship. The fear of God will affect the way we worship. We started with talking about people making up a God in their own minds, and that's the one we're going to worship. It's important, and God takes it very serious that we view him the right way. That's why the first commandment, and there's so many commandments, that will have no other gods before me. You will love the Lord your God, and it says the biblical version of him, not the one you made up. Psalm 5, verse 7 says, as for me, I will come to your house to worship. It says, in a multitude of your mercy, in fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. And Psalm 89:7 says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. And that's what we're doing today. That's why we have focus time. That's the sole reason for focus time, so that people might focus upon God and give him the reverence due him, preparing our hearts to meet with him. That's why Mark chooses the music he does. Everything points to God. So that we might sit in the pew with our hearts open and teachable to the Holy Spirit in awe and fear of this great God. And asking him to change us to be more like him. But if you wait till focus time as the only time of being prepared, you really probably don't have an idea of this fear of God. If you're waiting till the scripture comes out or till the singing to be prepared, then you probably don't understand the fear of God. You enter this place knowing that you're getting ready to meet with God. I'll reference Bill Blevins. I point there because he used to sit there. And I can still hear his voice challenging me. Do you know who you're getting ready to meet with, Roger? What'd you come here for if you don't? Remember it well. And that's the problem. The answer sometimes is no, and it shouldn't be no. We should be prepared to meet with this God with fear and awe of who he is. Because just because we can't see him, and there's empty seats behind me, and there's just me and or Stan up here, we tend to come in with this idea, and we don't take him seriously. He is here. We don't have to pray for him to be here. He is here. We show up. He's here. Give you one last section of scripture, very serious section of scripture. Probably the most challenging of what I read in the study, and there's more. There are so many more. With 600 sections of scripture, you can imagine trying to get that down into a sermon and fit that. Which ones do you bring out? What do you talk about? And when you emphasize about the fear of God, this is the most important one that we need to listen to. And for just a moment, join back in with me. If you checked out, please check back in here because we need to hear this, all of us do. Jesus is being crucified. And I want you to go where we go when we're ready for communion. This is where our hearts need to be for a moment and get a picture of that in our minds and maybe in Scripture, and we'll go there. It's in Luke 23. Jesus is being crucified. His hands are nailed to a cross. He's got his feet nailed to a cross. He's got a criminal on one side. The Bible, King James says malefactor, and there's one on the other side. There's two thieves. Everybody's mocking him. They put a sign above his head, King of the Jews. And something happens to one of those men. His heart's broken, and we see the drawing of God playing out on the cross in one of the men. And we pick up the reading in verse 39 of Luke 23. It says, and one of the malefactors, which was hanging, railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself. That's mocking him. But the other one on the other side answered, rebuking him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say to thee, today you shall be with me in paradise. This fear of God is so important that at the cross, the one that didn't have it went to hell. The one that had it went to be with Jesus. I don't get to call who gets saved and who doesn't, who is and who's not. The proof's in the pudding, they say. Scripture lays it out clearly of what it means to be saved and who a true Christian and how they behave and what the fruit is of it. But here's the truth as we end. We need to evaluate ourselves. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are in the same condemnation. We're under that. Unless God does something, we're all going to hell. That's the message that needs to be preached. We're all going to hell unless God does something. Unless we're saved from that, that's where we're headed. We're on the road. And we're one heartbeat away from stepping into that awful, dreadful place. Do you fear God? Do you know that Christ died for your sins? Do you feel the drawing and the conviction of God for your sins? Then you need to come to Christ. You need to repent. You need to turn to Christ as your only way of being saved from that judgment. You'll have the fear of God and you will see Him for who He is. And you will desire to be with Him more. You will then desire that lack of desire you have for the Scriptures, that lack of desire that you have to be in the house of God, that lack of desire you have to be in Sunday school or Bible study, that lack of desire that you have for the things of God will be gone, and you will desire Him, and He will be most important to you because you have the fear of God, because you know God. That's just the way it is. There's no half-hearted Christians. You're either all in or you're not. There's not about saved, there's not half saved. They're either saved or lost. Do you not fear God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning. Our hearts humbled and broken. That we don't hold you in the same place we should. That we don't keep you in the place of awe and reverence in our hearts. Forgive us. Direct our minds and our hearts, Lord, that we would honor you, not just at Sunday meetings and not just at Wednesday nights, but Lord, that you would be most important 7 days a week, 24/7, that you would be exalted in our hearts and most important to us. Pray for those in the house that don't know you, that know nothing of this fear of God because they know nothing of this God. And Lord, to pray for your work in their hearts, drawing them to you, opening their eyes to see who they are before a holy God that will judge them one day. Pray for those that are here that have slipped into an apathetic attitude and an apathetic place in their lives where they really just don't care enough about you to come to you in Scripture, to study on their own, to seek you diligently. And Lord, pray for those that are here that are so faithful and always here and always seeking you. We all lift our hearts to you this morning, looking for you to do a work in all of our lives, that we might be changed to be more like you from what your Scripture has revealed to us this morning, that you might be glorified and honored with all that goes on in the outward appearance and the hearts of all that are gathered here. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name and for His glory and for His honor.